Again, we are going to look together into this precious and wonderful Word of God. My, what a privilege it is. Every time we open the Bible, it is God speaking to us. And this is the attitude we must have as we come to the Word of God, because otherwise we're going to receive no truth from it. It is God speaking to us, because every word, every letter of every word in the original languages was crafted, was prepared by God, and therefore it is absolutely true and trustworthy and authoritative and of great moment, of great consequence in the lives of we human beings, because the Bible indicates we were created in the image of God, and we're accountable to God, and the Bible is given to us in a way that we can read it, we can have some understanding of the words, because God has designed us in the image of God, and in that degree we can understand some of the words and see how important it is that we relate to God, or that we answer to God, or that we make our peace with God. And of course we know, as we study the Bible, that can only come as God does the work of salvation in our hearts. But now we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and again we have seen that it refers to, while the example is ancient Judah, when they were destroyed by the Babylonians 2,500 years ago approximately, yet it is focused on our day, this time of great tribulation, when God is finished with the local congregations. And it's, in a sense, it's amazing how God in the book of Jeremiah repeats and repeats and repeats his consternation with the local congregations, as he says again and again, the infidelity and the lack of faithfulness of the prophets, of the pastors, of the priests, and yet through it all we begin to see that this whole business of having finished with the church age after God had utilized it for 1,955 years, and then was finally finished with it, and now to shift over to another method of sending the gospel out into the world, namely through individuals and not through an organization, is a big deal to God. It is not an incidental matter that this shift is taking place. It's not an incidental matter that God is finally finished with the churches. And so God is repeating and repeating and saying it in a whole lot of different ways, but finally it's the same answer again. Because of your wickedness, because of your lack of trust in the Bible, because you have turned away from me, because you have trusted in something else other than the Bible alone, therefore you have come into this sad situation where now I am finished with you and judgment has come upon you. And this is what we're finding as we're going on in Jeremiah 23. We read in, we're down to verse 25, we're of Jeremiah 23, and God is saying there, I've heard what the prophet said. He's talking here about those who declare the word of God. A prophet is one who declares the word of God. Those who are qualified, or should have been qualified, to bring the word of God in the local congregations. I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophesying of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? All right, now, why does God talk about dreams? Dreams. Is that a problem in the churches today? That all kinds of pastors are coming, I have dreamed this and I have dreamed that. Well, yes, in a few churches, particularly the charismatic churches, they will come to the pulpit and say, I had a grand vision this week and of some kind, which might be, or I had a dream. But God here is using this word dream in connection with all the local congregations. What's God really talking about? Well, in order to understand this, let's look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verses 7 and 8. And there we'll get at least an inkling of how we are to understand the statement that God is making about prophets who are declaring what is their dream. We read in Isaiah 29, and incidentally the context is very, very similar to that of Jeremiah 23. God is talking about his wrath upon the local congregations, typified by Israel of that day. Verse 6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. In other words, you are under the judgment of God. He is talking here about ancient Israel. In verse 1, woe to Ariel, Ariel, the city where David dwelt, add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices, yet I will distress Ariel. Now what is Ariel? The city that David dwelt. That's Jerusalem, another name for Jerusalem. And so God again is talking when we understand that these are pictures and types, examples of what's God, of God's wrath on the local congregations. He is talking about them. And now he goes on in verse 7 and 8 and says something very interesting. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, that is all the unsaved of the world, the kingdom of Satan that is coming against the kingdom of God as it's expressed externally by the local congregations, even all that fight against her and her munition, and the distressor shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be even as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Now notice again Mount Zion. That's another figure of the local congregations that in the New Testament era represented the kingdom of God. But what's he saying? And that's going on in these churches. It's like a man. He's dying of starvation. He's dying of thirst. And physically, literally, he is in deep trouble. He's dying. He's dying. Then he finally, in a stupor, he falls asleep. He falls asleep. And he has the most magnificent dream. Why? He's sitting at a banquet table that's laden with wonderful food, and he just is able to eat and eat and eat. And then he wakes up. And he finds that he's starving. It was all a dream. Or like a man who is dying of thirst and he's just hungering for a drink of water. Finally, he falls asleep. And in his terrible situation, he begins to dream of being around a pool of beautiful, clear water, and he just drinks and drinks, and everything looks perfect. And then, finally, he wakes up, and he finds he's still just as thirsty as ever. In other words, it's talking about those who, in their own imaginations, in their dreams, that is, in their thinking, they imagine that God has given them the truth they have the truth, they are convicted they have the truth, and therefore they come very boldly to their congregations. I have a conviction. I have a strong sense. I have a feeling. I have a that this, what I am telling you, is absolutely true. You have to trust me altogether. Because in his mind, he is like a man who is dreaming, thinking all is well when actually nothing has changed at all. He is bringing a gospel that is not at all faithful to the Word of God. And I believe that's the sense that God is using, this idea of, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? In other words, what they are declaring comes from their own imagination that is all upset because of their spiritual poverty, their spiritual, they're dying of spiritual hunger, and yet in their minds they think that we've really got the answer. I want this congregation to hear this. This is what I believe the Bible is teaching. And they feel very confident of it. But it's like a dream. And the fact is that God comes out very flatly in verse 26. How long shall that be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? In other words, we can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our conviction. We can't trust our sense of something, a premonition of some kind. We can't trust anything about ourselves. My, our minds are corrupted by our own physical inabilities. Our minds are corrupted by our sins, sinful nature that still is in our body. And if we're not a saved man, and these prophets are not saved, obviously, then in their whole personality, they are totally out of contact with God. And yet they have convinced themselves. They have convinced themselves. They have the truth. That's why when they hear this kind of a message and these messages from Jeremiah, there's no way that they can understand. They don't hear it. All they hear in their eyes is heresy. All they hear is this man is a nut. This kind of a teaching is what's wrong? Because it does not agree with their mind that has been conditioned by their own imagination, by their own desires for glory or for whatever it may be. So this is what God is focusing on. They are prophesying in verse 26 the deceit, that is the lies, of their own heart. And remember, the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. And we remember, the Bible says that the churches will have great many tares within them. Those that who outwardly look like they're a true child of God, and yet they are not saved at all. And so they will prophesy lies out of their own heart, like the man who dreams and when he's dying of hunger and he dreams like he's feasting. There is no truth in it at all. It is simply a product of a very, very confused mind, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. You see, these pastors really are, as they're coming with their kind of a man-made gospel, plan of salvation. You must do this, and you do that, and you do the other thing, and then you can become saved tonight. Or as they try to tell you, you're not to look for the spiritual meaning all through the Bible. Just take the Bible like any other book and read it like any other book. What did it mean to the people of that day? In other words, what they are really doing, not intentionally, but in actuality, what they're really doing is saying, don't trust the Bible. Don't listen to what the Bible says about what the real plan of salvation is. Oh, yes, we'll give you verses from the Bible to prove our position is correct. But if you insist on, oh, no, 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 we have to test that against the whole Bible. We have to look at everything in the Bible. No, 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 don't do that. We already have theologians who have done that kind of homework, and they have really studied and studied it. And don't you think in your pride that now you know more than our theologians. They really, really have done their homework in the Bible. And so they cut off the possibility of really questioning and of really asking serious questions of, what about this in the Bible? And what about that in the Bible? They want to really get people not to look into the Bible. Just trust us. Just trust us. Get away from, which is a way of saying, to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to their neighbor. And notice this is not something that's just now. As their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And you know, as we've been, if we go through the Bible, we find that the anticipation of God for the church age has been that right from the very beginning, there would be this kind of wrong activity going on. To worship Baal is a figure to indicate of going after other gods. Like, for example, and I've said this again and again, the whole hermeneutic principle that is adopted by all of the churches, I don't know of any exceptions, was already in place 1,700 years ago. If you can imagine that, the church had to live with this already for about 1,700 years, as near as we can tell from church history. And so that was an enormous defect in the local congregations that they had to struggle with, as well as some many other things that they have taught that have not been faithful to the Word of God. Now in verse 28, God goes on, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. Okay? God allows these pastors to go ahead and tell the imaginations of their own heart, their convictions, their feelings, their intuitions, their whatever they believe is truth. And God says, let them do that. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And if we are really a true witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be searching our minds for truth. Where are we going to be searching? The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Of course, it will mean that as we search the Word of God every now and then, and not only now and then, but maybe very frequently, we will find, well, I used to teach thus and so, and now I read the Bible more carefully, and I find out I was wrong. I find out I wasn't as faithful as I should have been. Oh, Lord, have mercy, and help me now to be more faithful to the Word of God. But this is the insistence that God is offering here. Namely, be faithful to the Word of God. Be faithful to the Word of God. What is chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? You know, God is setting up the two side by side. Here is the teaching of the dreams of the pastors, the Bible teachers, the imaginations of their heart, their convictions, their intuitions, their feelings, and so on. And over here we have the grand and wonderful and powerful Word of God. Is there any comparison? Yes, God says it's like chaff to the wheat. What's the chaff? That's when you When you winnow the wheat, or when you thresh the wheat, the wheat is where the real fruit is, where the real value is, and the chaff is just nothing. The wind blows it away. It has no value as compared with the wheat. And that's true. Also, God is using this figure, as God uses this figure, these teachings of the minds and the imaginations and the thinkings and the desires of Bible teachers and so on, who are not faithfully following the Word of God, has no value at all. In fact, this is a pretty generous statement, because actually it's worse than that. It is bringing death, terrible death, to those who listen to it. And that God here in verse 29 makes a very interesting statement about the Word of God. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Wonder why God said that. Well, first of all, we can say, well, it's powerful. It's powerful. A hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. But there's more to it than that. You know, that word rock is the same word that we find again and again in Deuteronomy and Numbers and elsewhere, where it talks about that the rock was smoked by, Moses spoke to the rock, and what gushed out of the rock? It broke apart, and water came flowing out of it. And what caused the rock to produce water? The Word of God, the Word of God. And who is the rock? Who is the rock? The Lord Jesus. Did the Word smash him so that water might come out? Just think of this. It is the law, the Word of God is the law of God. And in God's divine providence, in his whole program of salvation, the Word of God decreed that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to take upon himself the sins of all those who are to become saved. That was God's will. That was the Word of God, that he was to be the Savior. But what was the driving force? The Word of God. The Word of God. And because God is perfect, God is absolutely holy, he must obey that Word. And that's, but that Word of God, therefore that Word of God has a power beyond measure. It is the hammer that broke the rock in pieces. And that is the truth that we are bringing when we're faithfully bringing the Word of God. It has power. The Word of God declares that the wages of sin is death. And so, when we begin to play games with the Word of God, the more I read the Bible, the more I get frightened when I hear people abuse the Word of God. You know, when they start teaching crazy things, or not, they don't sound crazy, they sound very legitimate in the minds of a lot of people from about the Word of God, and yet you know it's, what they're saying isn't faithful in any sense to the Word of God. And you know, you just shudder, because they are dealing with the hammer that broke the rock. They are dealing with the power of God, the almighty power of God, to get done what God plans to do, and it will be done. Oh my, I think that's as far as we can go in this study. Our time has run out. Lord willing, we'll be together again in our next family Bible study.